Father, thank you that you have given us your word. And Lord, we bless you that your Holy Spirit is still the one who interprets it. And we ask, Lord, therefore, Lord, bless his Holy Spirit. Guide us and help us to grasp the great things that you put there for our blessing, for our benefit too. Thank you, Lord. We just pray for your grace and your mercy as we look at this wonderful truth of your great salvation. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Right, now then, we're at Ezekiel chapter 47. You got it? But we're not going to start there, of course. Now I've just got to find my piece of paper. That's the essential piece of kit that I need with me. Here we are. Right, okay. Well, perhaps we can. We'll read it first, shall we? It's only 12 verses. It's not all chapter 47, it's just the first 12 verses. And you remember last time I said there were some very distinguishing features about the temple that Ezekiel describes in the vision. And one of them is this stream that begins from the temple and turns into a river. And it's quite a remarkable thing. Chapter 47. We'll read it. Just to verse 12. And then we need to go back for a few.
Is that the same river as we read in Revelation?
Well, I think it is. Yes. It's definitely pointing to that. Yeah, as you see, there are lots of correspondence with it. Have we found it?
47.
Ezekiel 47. 47.
I'm not really, I was thinking that.
The river from the temple is described as. And he's having a guided tour by, he says, the man brought me back. Now, just to ask you, was it a man?
No.
I think it's an angel. Right. And but it's in human form. So that's the point here. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate, and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000, and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, and now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So, where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore, from En-Gedi to En-Gleyim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. And their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. And their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing."
Definitely Revelation 22.
That's right. Well, we will be getting there eventually. But we need to go back, first of all, to Joel, although in our Bible he's going forward, of course. Joel, chapter 3. Joel prophesied before Ezekiel. You remember that, did you? Ezekiel was quite a while before. Joel was quite a while before Ezekiel. All right. So we get to Joel, and he was a... we could say around about a couple of hundred years, I think, really, before we get to Ezekiel's time. So it's Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. And this is the origin of the water, we could say, and of the prophecy in Ezekiel. It's interesting, I don't know if you're aware of this, but before we read it, the Bible does what is called progressive revelation. Yeah? And what I mean by that is, it gives you a little bit, and as time goes on, it gives you more. So eventually you finish up with the whole picture, but to begin with, you just get bits of it that build up together. It's progressive revelation. He doesn't tell you it's all in one go. Probably because we could cope with it all in one go as well. But here we see where the water starts. Again, he repeats, it's in verse 18. In that day. Now, before we go any further, the Bible's full of it, you know. What does he mean by in that day? When the prophet uses the term in that day, judgment day, well, not quite.
The future.
The future, yes. But in that day, it's more than just the future.
Messianic age.
It's the messianic age. It's in the day of Messiah, when Messiah comes to reign and rule. Yeah? Right? That's the day we're looking forward to, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The great day, yeah. So in that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and will water the valley of Acacias. That little bit. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias.
Yeah.
What's the Lord's house?
Temple.
It's a temple.
Temple.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yes. It's the house. It's the temple. Sorry?
Who?
Jesus. Jesus is, yes. But we're talking about a physical building here he's describing. Right? Well, we'll get to it, don't worry. Yeah. It's true. It's true of Jesus. Yeah. Water flows from Jesus, you know.
Mm.
But that's spiritual. We're not talking about we're talking physical pictures here for the moment, yeah? Right, it says, the time's coming when, now look, it's symbolic, isn't it? It's got to be symbolic. Think about it. Think about the terms. It says, the mountains will drip new wine. You haven't seen mountains dripping wine lately, have you? Right? What does it mean when it says the mountains will drip wine? Mountains drip, don't drip wine. What does it mean? It's symbolic.
No.
What is this? It's condensed language. What he's saying is the vines growing on the mountains will be so productive, right, that they'll produce masses of wine. That's the idea, yeah? Right, you got the idea now?
Yeah.
It's condensed, it's poetry almost, isn't it? Yeah? The mountains will drip wine is a way of saying it's going to be so abundant, such a blessing, right, that the wine's going to flow. Right, the wine will flow. And wine's a symbol of the joy and gladness, of course, right? And then we find the next bit, and the hills will flow with milk. And you haven't seen many streams with milk flowing down them, have you? What does it mean the hills will flow with milk?
Well, milk comes from cows.
Right, it? Yes, you've got it, yes, keep going. Milk comes from cows and so much pasture that the cows are going to be having a great time producing milk all the way. Right? So it's symbolic of a picture of abundant blessing,
yeah,
okay. Right? Okay. So this whole little section, this little verse in Joel, is symbolic, but it's talking about in that day you're going to get blessed, seriously blessed, right? And he uses the idea. Remember when the Israelites were going to be promised to go to the promised land? They were told it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and it didn't mean they needed wellies. Right?
Yeah.
It meant there was an abundance of provision, of God's blessing. Right? And that's fulfilled ultimately. We're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's called the glory. Yeah? And it's because of Jesus. It's in that day. Right? So that's what Joel's getting at, right? Okay. So, back to Ezekiel 47. Right? The Bible's full of wonderful, wonderful language. Some of it's poetic, and I've got a little puzzle I want to share with you at the end of this one, because it's a little puzzle to my mind anyway. Okay, so let's just look at for one moment a summary of chapter 47, verses 1-12. The first bit from verses 1-6, we'll look at the detail, but from 1-6 it describes the water flowing from the sanctuary, yeah? The NIV uses the word temple, But it's not the word temple there, the word is house.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah? But the house is the temple, that's the point he's making, it's the house of God. Yeah? Right? And then verse 7 introduces, just for a moment, this thing about the trees. He sees all these trees on the bank of the river. Right? Wonderful, right? And then from 8 to 11, he talks about the effects of the water. Wherever it goes, there's blessing and life, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's 8 to 11. And then finally, we get back to verse 12, where he talks about the trees again, and the leaves and the fruit that are on them.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's very simple, isn't it? We're going for a walk along the river, and we're going to see what the river does, and we're going to see the things that grow by the side of the river. Simple, eh? That's the story. That's the basic story, the vision that Ezekiel has. But it's an amazing one, as you'll see, right? Okay. Now then, he talks about, he brought him along and he saw water coming out from the threshold. Now, water is precious in the Middle East, isn't it?
Mm.
Very precious. But in the Bible, water means more than just stuff to grow things with. What's the symbolism of water? Well, if you go to Genesis 13, verse 10, right? Genesis 13, verse 10, Abraham has a little bit about water there. Genesis 13, verse 10, it says, and Abraham didn't get this patch to start with, it was Lot that nicked it. Right? Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. He looked up, this is when Abraham and Lot were going to separate, and Lot looked down and saw the plain of the Jordan there, and at that time he said it was fertile ground because of the river Jordan, and he said it was like the garden of the Lord. What's he referring to as the garden of the Lord? It's back to Eden, right, yes. Because that was where there was a river as well. We'll get to that as well, but okay, and it was like Egypt. What's interesting about Egypt?
The Nile.
Right. And I'm sure perhaps you've seen a lot of these archaeology programs. Egypt wasn't just built around the Nile. If you look at the archaeology, they had cities out in what's the desert now. It must have been a fertile place at one time. It's obviously got blasted with the change of climate and everything else, but the Nile provides the sustenance for the land. So basically, water is life-giving, right? You got that, yes? Right, so that's one of the symbols of water, right? Okay? But it's also spiritual. If you turn to Isaiah 12, verse 3, Isaiah 12, verse 3, it's good for you finding these verses, isn't it?
Yeah,
yes, get to find around the way around the Bible. Isaiah 12, verse 3 says something wonderful. Doesn't it?
Yes,
with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's poetry, brothers and sisters. What does it mean? Right? Well, it's using the Middle Eastern picture of someone. You saw it in our country one time, didn't you? You went, if you needed water, you went along to the well with your bucket, put the bucket down and pulled the water out, right?
Yeah.
So that was life providing stuff, yes? Physical water. But he says, with water, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So what he's doing is he's saying that just as you've got the picture of the well, right, salvation is the providing place for blessing. Salvation. And what you come along is with your little bucket, you get a sample of salvation that blesses you. Right? You got it? With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation means God's going to bless you with his big blessing. He's got plenty of it. He's a well full of salvation, and your little bucket is going to get filled. It's good, eh? Right, so, but the point I'm making is, Isaiah is taking water and using it not just as a symbol of physical water, but as a symbol of the blessing of God and salvation that goes with it, yeah? So you can tell where this river's going. He's talking about salvation. Right, okay? Next then we go to, in Isaiah 44, verse 3, Isaiah takes the water a bit further. Isaiah 44, verse 3, he says this, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Right?
But he's talking about what seems like two things. Right? God watering the land and blessing the people. But if you're familiar with Hebrew poetry, it uses what's called parallelism. I'm giving you all these technical terms. Parallelism. He says it one way first, and then he says it another way next. But he's saying the same thing. So water, in this instance, being poured on the land, is equated with the Spirit being poured on people. Yeah? Mm. Right? So water is connected with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And what does Jesus do when he stands at the temple, when there's the ceremony of pouring out the water? He says, come to me all you who are thirsty, and those who believe in me, a well will spring up in them. And he says, John says, he meant that of the Spirit. Right? The water that's flowing is the Spirit. Okay. Excuse me.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, keep going, right? Now then, just a little bit more. In Revelation 22, verse 1. Right. We will come back to this, of course. Because Revelation 22 is the final page, in a way. But Revelation 22, verse 1 tells us something about the river. Right? He puts together what Isaiah is teaching and what Jesus has said. He said, the angel showed me the river. Now he's an angel now, instead of a man. Verse 1. Right? He's an angel. But right. Chapter 22. Right at the end. Right at the end. You go to the back page of your Bible, and back a page or two, you'll be there. Yeah?
Right?
Chapter 1, chapter 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. Right. So, to put it all together, the water isn't just water, it's a picture of the salvation that God is bringing, and the salvation comes by the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit moves, what does he bring? He brings life. Yeah? You got it? Water, Spirit, life. It's all that's it, but to say the flow of it all, right? Okay? That's the picture that's coming in Ezekiel. Right. All right. Now then, right, okay, just one more little bit about this picture that Zechariah of Ezekiel. It's taken a little bit further in Zechariah, verse 14 to 8, verse 14 8. So if you find Zechariah, he's near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14 verse 8 says something quite interesting, and he sees the same as Ezekiel, but he adds a little something to it. On that day, living water. Well, where did Jesus get that phrase about, I'll give you living water? Right, it's come from there, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what's living water?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it's the Holy Spirit. It's moving water in one sense as well. It brings life, yeah. But living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. Right, so without going too much into the detail of that, what's the eastern sea? You've got Israel, right? You've got Israel, right?
Jordan.
What's the eastern sea? The sea in the east of Israel is
Galilee, then.
Hmm?
Dead Sea.
It's the Dead Sea, right? It's the Dead Sea. The eastern sea is the Dead Sea. Galilee's in the middle, you could say, right? Yeah. And then the western sea is
Mediterranean,
right? Okay. And he says something very interesting. I mean, again, these are spiritual symbols as well. He says, it goes from one side and the other side, goes to both sides, and blesses both sides. But it also says, in summer and in winter. What's significant about that? Do you know?
All the time.
All the time, right. It doesn't dry up.
No.
Never freezes, and it doesn't dry up, right. Isn't that unusual?
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
called salvation. It's not going to dry up. No, that's the point, right. So back to our dear friend, Ezekiel. Right, chapter 47, verse 1 again. I've lost Ezekiel now, really. Is he coming over? Here we go. Ezekiel 47, back to Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Right, what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the source of the river. Right, where did it come from? Right, it says he saw it coming from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. So it's coming out of the temple. Right, and when he says the temple, he doesn't just mean the whole complex. He means that very special place the Holy of Holies, the centerpiece, right? That's where the water begins to flow from. It's a little stream as it starts, isn't it, right? So it's all this water coming out from under the threshold, from the house, under the threshold of the house. He uses the word house there, it means the holy place, or the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, yeah? Right? And if you, let me just get this right now, right, if you go to Ezekiel 43 verse 7, that adds a little bit to it. Ezekiel 43 verse 7 says, the Lord speaking, he said, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my holy name. Where's the Lord going to be enthroned? It's in the Holy of Holies, and it's from the Holy of Holies that the water begins to flow. Right? What's the meaning?
Salvation
comes from God. Right? The Lord brings salvation. Wonderful, eh? Right? If it's going to happen, it's going to have to come from the Lord. That's the, one of the things we're getting at. Yes, right. So, if you go to Revelation 22, verse 1, right, we've been there already. He says, I saw this river. It's no longer a little trickle, it's a river in Revelation. It's got to its full size. Yeah? And in Revelation 22, verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from... I'm going to finish it off. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Right. Very important, right? He's basically saying, same source, you notice? It's from the throne, yes? It's God who provides the blessing. But who's the key that unlocks the blessing is the Lamb. Right? If there isn't the Lamb, you won't get the water. Right? It's from God, but it flows via the work that the Lamb has done. Yes? Right, so, it's the throne place, the place of blessing, it's a divine source, okay? Mm. Right, okay. Can't read my own writing here. Salvation flows from the throne of God, yes, and the Lord Jesus brings the flow of glory to us. That's what it says. Right down there. Now, next thing is, what direction does he flow in?
South, isn't it?
Not quite. I saw the water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. It's flowing east. Right? Right? The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Right? The south is throwing you, right? Yeah. It's flowing east. Right? But why does it go south that it's going east? Right? No. Oh, I should have had the picture, shouldn't I? Yeah? Right? The temple. Here's the temple. That's the temple for you, right? And this is the eastern gate, right? Okay? And the temple, Holy of Holies, is in here, right? And the water flows from the throne eastward. But it has to go south. Why does it go south? Because what's in the way?
The altar.
It's the altar that's in the way, right? You look at the structure he gives, right? So it goes past the altar to go to the eastern end of the temple complex, yeah? So it's flowing east, it's just that south bit, it has to go below it, right? Okay, then it says, let's find this now, right? And it's flowing down, is that verse 2? It says, he brought me out through, it was flowing down, the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Why is it flowing down? Because water flows down to the cloth, right? Because the temple is higher than the surrounding area, right? Because God is exalted, right? So it's God on the top, and the water's flowing down from him, right? And he's blessing. Right? And then he says, he brought me out through the north gate, and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side, yes? Well, it was flowing from the south side, but it comes out the east, yeah? Right? Now, why did he go through the north gate?
Oh, was that the rubbish gate?
No, not in this one. No, we don't have rubbish in this one.
No.
Why did he go through the east gate where the water's going?
Because
Right? You'd have to walk through. Well, no, that's a thought. But no, there's another reason. Let me find you the verse. Look at Ezekiel 44, verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel 44, verse 1 and 2. The man brought the child to the outer gate of the temple, the one facing east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, this gate must remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it, or go out through it, of course. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. Right? So he, being a mere man, is not allowed to go through the eastern gate. Of course, the princes. Because we know the princes, don't we? Yeah? But he can't go through the eastern gate, so all he's got to do is go around the top and come down to the outside. He goes up through the north gate, comes around the top corner, and comes back to watch it coming out of the temple. Right? And then it will start flowing south after that. Right? Right? Verse 3. We've got to verse 3. Right? Yeah? And in this one, we get some really interesting things about the depth of the water. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. How far is that? 1,500 feet, or 460 meters, according to my measurements here.
Yeah,
it's a good 400 yards.
Yeah.
400 yards. It's not too far. It's a good walk, isn't it? But right. So he measured off that and led me through water that was ankle deep.
Yeah.
Right. So he gets Ezekiel to go along with him, and he's up to his ankles. Right. And then he says he measured up another 1,000, and where did he get to now in the water?
Knee deep.
And then he measured up another 1,000, and he was up to his waist. And then he measured up another 1,000, and he was up to his neck. Right. He couldn't hit the bottom at that point, right? So wide, so deep, right? So wide, so deep. What's that remind you of?
Salvation.
Right? God begins to move what seems like in small ways to start with, but the longer it goes, the bigger it gets, right? So I just like to use the phrase, how big, how deep is the measure of the love of God?
You don't know.
Yeah. Wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea. And Ezekiel is being shown by the Lord, he says, this blessing that flows from God's throne, by the time it reaches the place that it gets to, it's so big, you can't swim in it. Well, you could swim in it, but you couldn't get across. Right? And the lesson I think is wonderful is that, you know, the challenge for us is, in the blessing of God, where are you up to? Are you up to your neck, or just your ankles?
Oh, probably your ankles.
Yeah? We ought to be in it, didn't we?
Yeah.
Okay? It's all right, it's available, you see. But anyway, Ezekiel's been shown how deep it is. Ankle deep, then up to his neck, yeah.
That's why that song was that such love. You just wonder how he
can really love that. But the challenge to me, honestly, is this. How often are we out of our depth in the love of God, you know? Mm-hmm. Overwhelmed. There was a man called Harold Harris, you've heard of him, one of the revival preachers in the Welsh revival in the times of John Wesley and so on. And he went up to this little church to pray and just see God, on his own. I've been to the place, it's just an ordinary little chapel, is that thing, you know. And he says, while he was there, he says, he felt God's presence, the Holy Spirit, come upon him in such power. He says, it was like a candle before the flame, I just melted, right? He says, I had to ask the Lord to stop. Because my frail body couldn't cope with this wonderful glory of God. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, I'd like to know a bit more of that as well, wouldn't you?
I heard someone say that once, Stuart.
How do you like that?
Got too much.
Yeah.
Got too much.
Well, more of the Lord, as much as we can count his stake, anyway. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, anyway, Ezekiel is experiencing this tremendous, wonderful salvation of God, is what it's about. The grace and the blessing of God, right? Right. And so he's up to it in his neck, right? And then he's brought back, right? And verse 6 is when he's brought back to the bank. Yeah, it's so deep no one could cross it. Yeah, right? You can't measure the grace of God and the love of God. Yeah. And then he says, son of man, do you see this? Why did he say that? Son of man, do you see this?
You understand it,
are you getting the point? Yes. Do you get it?
Right? And the reason he's asking him to do it, to say that, is because Ezekiel is to convey it to the people. You see that, we've said it before, but the people that Ezekiel has been sent to speak to are seriously depressed. Things have gone bad to worse. As far as Israel is concerned, as far as the future looks, it's not going to go anywhere. It's black, yeah? And he says, son of man, do you see this? And I would add the words, that the Lord doesn't say it, but the words were, you see this? Tell them! Let them know this is where we're heading. Right? This is the blessing I've got in store for you. So, do you see it? Get it? Do you get the point? Is what he's saying. Right. So, then, we have verse 7. He led me back to the bank of the river, and we talk about the trees, but we'll pick up the trees at the end. We're going to verse 8, right? He says then, he said, the water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. Right. Now, can you remember what he said in Joel, chapter 3? It flowed out towards the acacias. Right? Acacias. Can you do it up? I'm not sure about that. Let's just check it.
Just say acacias.
Just say acacias, yes. Yeah. Right. Acacias. Where are acacias?
Trees.
They're trees. Right. Where do acacias grow?
Well, in the desert.
In the desert. In the desert. Right. And so it's the same idea. What's the Arabah? Can you guess? Use another word for Arabah. It's the Jordan Valley. It's the head of the Jordan Valley. The word Arabah, I think it's probably what it says. Yeah. It's not Arabia. What's Arabah is the desert. It's arid, yes, where the acacias grow. Same place as Joel's talking about, right? Right? And one of the... I haven't got any pictures or whatever, but if you want to sort of Google it or whatever, if you go and look at the head of the Dead Sea, there's the Jordan Valley running into the Dead Sea, and at that point, there's this Jordan Valley, right? It was where all that lush stuff was, it was where Sodom and Gomorrah was, but it ain't there now. It ain't lush anymore. It's a completely barren, dead, desolate, hopeless, useless place. Right?
Because it's been smashed.
It's under judgment, right? Okay. And the water flows from the throne and it heads towards the barren desert. Right? What's going to happen?
It heads towards the throne.
Yes. It gets there when it arrives at the place where it's desert. Right? It's the Jordan Plain at the head of the Dead Sea. It says it goes, enters, it goes to the Arabah where it enters the sea. What sea is he talking about?
The Dead Sea.
It's the Dead Sea. Right, okay. And why is the Dead Sea called the Dead Sea?
Because
it's dead. Right, there's no life in the Dead Sea. So much so, it is just lifeless. Okay? Right. And when it empties into the Dead Sea, we'll call it, the water there becomes fresh. Right. Okay, the power of this water, it overcomes all the salts of the Dead Sea, the water becomes fresh. Right. And what happens when you get fresh water?
Life.
You get life, right. You get the picture, I hope, are you? Right, okay. So, when the water enters the Dead Sea, we begin to get life. Nothing would grow there to start with, but now what happens is, this water begins, it says, the swarms of living creatures will live where the river flows. Right. That's harking back to the creation, Genesis, when the waters swarmed with all these creatures, yeah? Right? But he says, wherever the water hits, there will be swarms of creatures, abundance, right? Large numbers of fish, because the water there flows there, makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Right?
Just thinking then, David. The famines that he got told off for that swarm.
Remember?
He said swarms of people were coming.
Oh, right, did he?
Yeah, there's a big trouble over
there. Right. Well, he maybe wants to be criticised for that, but that's exactly what Ezekiel means.
Yeah.
Right? He says there will be swarms, and he doesn't mean fish.
Mm.
Right? He means people. Mm. Think the desert place, the barren place, is the world. Isn't it really?
Yeah.
Yeah? And he says, where the life and the grace and the Spirit of God begins to move, life begins to start. Yes, and you begin to get abundant life beginning to flow. This salvation turns up, and then he talks about. He's using the fishing analogy, of course, right? And he says about, what does he say there? Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Englaine, and there will be places for spreading nets. There will be many kinds of fish, like the fish of the great sea. Right, so we have a lovely picture there. What kinds of fish are in the, what's the great sea?
The Mediterranean.
There's all sorts of varieties, right? So there's large ones, short ones, fat ones, thin ones, just like you and me, right? Yeah. All sorts of fish, right? And the fishermen, what are they doing?
Catching them.
They're catching them.
Yeah.
And then he says there'll be places for them to spread their nets.
Yeah.
Why are they spreading their nets?
Bigger catch.
They've done the job. They've caught fish and they're going to just dry out the nets for the next session. Yeah. Okay, so you've got the idea that this is a fishing session. Jesus takes that image up, does he not?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. He says in Luke, for example, that about the gospel net going out and catching all kinds of fish. Right? That's coming from Ezekiel. Yeah, that's the idea. Yeah? And Jesus says this net's cast out and he pulls in all sorts of fish. Yeah? Right. Then we have also, Jesus says to his disciples, yeah, you won't be catching fish anymore, I will make you
fishes
of men. Right, catching men. Right, so here we have this, the grace of God, the salvation of God produces abundant life. There's a big catch and there's people involved in the catch, in the fishing. They cooperate with the Lord to share this good news for salvation. Right, okay. Right, that's that bit. Next then, let's have a look. Then we say, this last little bit, but the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Right, that's a bit grim, isn't it? What's that mean?
Unrepentant.
Yeah? When people don't connect to the life, they're in death. Yeah? If the water doesn't reach you, you're dead. Right? And the problem is, they don't want the water to reach them, the unrepentant ones. That's what it's about, yeah? So, it says, wherever the water flows, there's life, but if the water doesn't, if you don't get contact with the water, it's in death. And it's eternally separated from the life. And we find that in Revelation, of course. What's the final state? For those who are unrepentant. It's not described as hell.
Separation from God.
It is separation from God.
Like,
but there's a
existence without God.
Yeah, but what I'm after is, what's the image that's used?
Fire.
The lake of fire.
Yeah.
Right? It's a place where there's the lake of fire. Separation. This is a lake of salt, but it's the same thing. You know, salt in the Bible can mean two sorts of things. Salt can be good, can't it?
Yeah.
Jesus says salt is good, it brings out the flavour, it preserves. You are the salt of the earth. Right? So when he uses the term salt, it's left for salt. He doesn't mean that there. Salt there means death.
Yeah.
Nothing's going to live.
Like Lot's wife.
Sorry?
Like Lot's wife.
Like Lot's wife, yes. Suppose, yes. Like Lot's wife. She became a pillar of salt. Death. Right? So, obviously the context tells you which one's which. But here it's left for salt. It's final, lost, ruined. Yeah. Which is terrible, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So, now then, having said that, right, we go back then to the fruit trees.
Mm.
Right? So we've got verse 7, first of all. The trees, it says, are growing, verse 7. I saw that a great number of trees on each side of the river. Right? It's good, isn't it? What are these trees? It's exactly the same as you find in Revelation, isn't it? Right? Well, just get that. It's Revelation 20. No, 22. Revelation 22. Right.
Right.
On each side, this is verse 2.
We'll
go from verse 1. The angel showed me the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Right. So, it's crops of trees on either side of the river. Yeah? And these trees bear fruit, and the leaves are a blessing too. Yep. Okay, so what's it all about? What's the trees about?
That's fruitful, isn't it?
No.
No?
No.
Well, no. Tree,
fruitfulness, yeah.
The crop.
Put it this way, the tree is just the same as the river in the sense of what it's conveying, right? What's the river? It's salvation's blessings, right? And what are the trees? Salvation's blessing, not the trees, but it's what the trees produce. Fruit,
right?
And the fruits to sustain. Remember what Joel said? The mountains will drip with wine.
Uh-huh.
The trees are producing fruit.
Yeah.
You're going to be supplied by the blessing of God. And also, not only that, but the trees themselves, in the nature of the leaves, heal the wounds and the damage that the sin has done. It's restoration, isn't it? So it's a symbol of grace, of salvation, of abundance, of restoration. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. All over again. Right, now we come to Adrian's bit. Let's have a look. In Genesis chapter 2, isn't it? Is it chapter 1? Chapter 2, I think. Yes, chapter 3. No, chapter 3. I'll get there. I can't see my reference. I can't find my reference. Where's it gone? Ah, chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, first of all. Genesis chapter 2. I think. Have I got the right chapter?
Yeah.
Right, verse 9, yes. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow on the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I've got to say this. It's got nothing to do with it in one sense. But pleasing to the eye and good for food. That says something, the artist, Macintosh, he believed this. I don't know if he believed the verses in Genesis, but he believed the idea that conveys. Things that are useful, good for food, ought to be beautiful as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's God. He makes useful things, but they're not just, that'll do. They're beautiful. So he made these wonderful trees. They are, and I hope you appreciate trees. Anyway, another thing. He made these trees good for food, good to look at. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So right in the middle of the garden are these particular trees that we're talking about, yeah? Right, tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know from chapter 3 that Adam and Eve tasted the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they found out what evil was. Yeah, they committed it. They discovered it was stuck to them now. Right, but what about the other tree? Well, if you go to chapter 2, verse 22.
Oh,
have I got the right verse there? It's probably chapter 3, verse 22.
Yeah, I think it is.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Chapter 3, verse 22, which says, "The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And I like that bit about the door, yes. But I want to go back to the verse where it says, "The Lord says he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Why not?
Because
now he's a sinner. Right? And if he tastes of that tree in his sinful state, he's going to be stuck forever in his sinful state. Right? God's got to save him before he can allow him to go to the tree.
Right.
When he created Adam and Eve,
yes.
Didn't he create them as an eternity?
Yes, well then once we'd say yes, they were designed ultimately to live forever. I think there was a sort of probation period. If they had obeyed the Lord, then they would have been allowed access to the tree of life for eternal.
Yeah.
But they're not allowed now because of their sin. God says they're not allowed to eat this because if they eat it while they're in sin, they're stuck in a sin forever. Yeah? So God's got to save you before he lets you get to the tree.
Yeah.
Right? So that's why the river flows and produces the salvation, produces the life, and then when you come to the banks, what are you allowed to have? What are the trees growing on the side of the river?
Fruitful.
Yes, but what trees are they? They're the tree of life. That's what they are, they're the tree of life. And therefore, it says that they produce fruit all year round.
Every month.
Every month. Yes, it does, every month, yes. They're producing fruit every month. Which is another way of saying all the time.
Yes.
Right? Continue. Now, the things that are remarkable about this vision, yes, is two things, at least. One is how the water increases so quickly in depth. If it was just starting from a little stream, to get to that sort of river, it would need other tributaries feeding into it. But it doesn't. It just comes from that little stream at the beginning. And why does that little stream make that massive lake or river at the end of it? Is because it's God who's providing. It's salvation from God. Right? So it's supernatural in its abundance, right? And then the other is these trees. Trees don't normally do this sort of thing, you know. Producing all the time. But as I say, it's symbolic, it's a picture of the salvation and the abundance and the provision that Lord is providing and will provide for us. Yeah? So, it's all because of Messiah, of course, in that day. Remember? Right? And Ezekiel is talking about in that day when he sees the temple and the vision. So I've just got one little puzzle for you. We'll just take you to read Revelation first, and then I'll share it with you. It's Revelation 22. Let's read these things, because it's fabulous, yeah? Right. This is Ezekiel 47, fulfilled. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There will be. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." You could almost say those were the words that the Lord wanted Ezekiel to say. The Lord sent me to show you these things that are trustworthy and true. Believe it, it's coming. It may seem a long way off, it may seem impossible, but it's coming. Right? But the other thing that is marvellous about this, I've often thought this, about the leaves of the tree. I always puzzled about that, until I've enjoyed reading Ezekiel. It almost sounds as if the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations in heaven, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It sounds like that, to me, it did anyway, yeah? Right? The leaves are there, so how are they going to get injured in heaven that they need healing? They won't, because there's no curse, right? It's about the fruitfulness and the supply of salvation that brings you to heaven, right? The leaves of the tree are symbolic of the healing and the forgiveness that God has provided to get you there. Right? So, my question boils down to this. How literal are the trees and the river? What I mean by that, in the garden, I truly, genuinely believe there were trees called the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't think what trees they were mattered in one sense. It was what was placed in the terms of how they were to be treated that mattered. When God said, "Don't touch," it was the disobedience that was the problem, not the tree. Yeah? But they were, I believe they were literal trees. Real, real trees that you could go pick the fruit off in the garden. Yeah? Of course, these are visions that the prophets were given to show us what salvation is in all its fullness. So the trees are symbolic of the blessing, the healing, the forgiveness. The river is symbolic of the spirit, of the flow of life, the blessing of God. So they're symbolic. But I just ask you this question. I don't know the answer, but I hope. Yeah? Are the trees physical as well as symbolic in the city when we get there? Will you see the river and will you see the trees?
Well, yeah.
I'm like you. Yeah.
Adam did, so if we're going back to what?
Adam saw the trees in the garden, yes. And of course, the symbolism is what it's about, but the amazing thing about the Lord is he ties the physical and the spiritual together so often. So I'm expecting to see the trees.
But we got 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
You go and symbolise what people knew.
Yes.
So,
right.
Talking about the shepherds and
yes, that's right.
They could only deal
they
with
used, yeah.
things that they understood.
Exactly.
Whereas today,
we can bit further on in imagination, I suppose.
Yeah, right.
Potentially possible.
But in the garden, as you say, people say they took the apple. There's no mention of an actual fruit, is there?
There's a mention of the fruit, but we're not told what kind of fruit it is.
Right.
Yeah. But the fruit that they took, I believe, was a genuinely real piece of fruit.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't the fruit that's the problem, it's the disobedience associated with the fruit that's the problem.
It's like having your children don't touch the fire.
Yeah. And I think with the leaves of the fruit of the tree that supply all the months, in a sense, it's not the fruit itself that's the supply, it's the Lord's blessing that accompanies it. So they're spiritual. I'm certain there's a spiritual meaning to all the trees and the leaves and all of those things. But I'd like to think that they're real physical things as well. Because it just goes together so nicely.
It says that these sayings are faithful and true.
The sayings are faithful and true. And what they mean is faithful and true. But how symbolic is it? They said, like Joel could have said, the mountains will drip with wine and the hills will flow with milk. Right? That's a faithful and true saying. But is it poetry? Well, it is in that instance. Is this symbolic or is it symbolic reality? All I'm trying to say is, whatever it is, however real the trees are, the reality is going to be better than we can imagine.
If it's spiritual.
Yes.
In after death.
Yeah.
Then we won't have a physical presence.
We will in the new heavens and the new earth.
So we.
Yes. In the new. This chapter 22 is the final phase.
Okay.
Right? We have. At the moment, there's the intermediate phase. Mm-hmm. Our spirits, when we die, if we die, go to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. We dwell with Him, spirits, yeah? Mm-hmm. But when Jesus comes back, He raises the dead, and He transforms those who are alive to resurrection, real bodies like Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. So that in the new heaven and the new earth, where the city is, right, we will have a physical body as a perfect home for our perfect spirits.
In the cube.
We make a physical, but a different physical physicality.
Yeah.
Because like Jesus' body, it was real. He said to them, come on, have a feel, it's me. But then, goes through the wall. You know?
Yeah.
So, there's something different.
Yeah.
And all I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to diminish the reality of what Revelation is saying. I think it's using picture language to describe what you can't describe.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there are trees in the sense of that we'll experience trees, yeah, but it's bigger and more than that. Just like the river's bigger and deeper than we can measure.
Mm. Do you think there's any symbolism in the fact that there'll be 12 fruits coming up?
It's for the months, I think. I think that's what
it's describes
the
literature.
Yeah. There's a possibility. I don't know. There may be more to it, yes.
Yeah.
But to me, it seems the 12 months. But the interesting thing is, in the cube, there isn't any time. So how can you have 12 months?
Yeah.
See, it's trying to describe the indescribable.
Yeah.
But fabulous. Yeah.
But wouldn't the trees? I was just thinking about the trees on the riverbank. Wouldn't they have their roots in the water?
Now yes, thank you. That takes us back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel says, I can't find it. Yeah, thank you, Gwyneth. Just one more verse. Yeah, one more verse. It's Ezekiel 47, and I'll fish it out. It's verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail.
Yeah.
Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them.
Yeah.
Like you said, the roots are in the river. They hit the water, the fresh water, the life-giving water, so the trees live.
Yeah.
forever.
It's constant renewal.
Yes. Yeah. So it's going to be good. Right, now you're all whacked out and tired now because you're in these normal bodies at the moment. But,
I think the chapter before that is wonderful about what it's like.
In the Revelation 21. Yes.
About all the brilliant stones and the city of gold. Mm.
The streets of it.
Yes. Yeah. It's glory.
It's going back to creation as it was and
meant to be.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah. That's why it's a garden again. It's a restored creation. But the lovely thing is, it's a restored creation that's not on probation anymore. You know what I mean? Adam, I'd say, was on probation. If he obeyed, he would get to the fruit of the tree of life. Yeah? If he disobeyed, as he did, he's messed it up. But in the new heavens and the new earth, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, because we've tasted them. We've experienced the fruit. We've eaten of the tree of life and lived forever.
As time's gone on, in the Bible where it says certainly it's 800 years, 900 years, almost as if sinners gathered.
Yes, that's
expected to shorten.
Yes, oh yes.
Yeah,
that's right, yeah, the lifespan of man has fallen.
Yeah, the way we got from the garden.
Yes.
So life expectancy reduces.
Yeah. But just remember, brothers and sisters, your life expectancy now is eternal. Mm. That's good news. This body is going, we know, but yes. We're here forever in that sense. Yeah. Oh, bless the Lord. So
the Apostle Paul went to the third heaven, didn't he?
Yes.
And when he came back, he couldn't describe
it. Yeah.
Which is pretty much what you said about it.
Yeah. I mean, how do you describe him? When do we get there?
Yeah.
I think the only word at the moment is wow. Thank you then. Let's just pray. We're going to share together and remember our Lord's death. It's because of the Lamb at the centre of the throne that the water flows. Praise his name. Lord, thank you for the promise of this abundant life, Lord, that we can swim in, Lord, and not touch the bottom, Lord, and can't reach the far side of it, Lord. Oh, the depth of the love of God in Jesus. Father, thank you for your grace and provision for us. Lord, it's beyond our ability to imagine. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for these descriptions. Wonderful things about the trees and the river and the stones and the glory. Lord, it's marvellous. And yet, Lord, I'm certain we really have not the faintest idea of how fabulous it really is. But thank you for showing us what we can understand and bear, Lord. And we just praise you, Lord, that as the message was meant for Ezekiel's compatriots, Lord, and men and women of faith down the ages, Lord, for us too, Lord, do you see it? Do you get it? Lord, was the message for Ezekiel. And Lord, thank you, as you, John heard the angel, write it down. These things are true and they're faithful. You can believe them. Thank you, Lord. Just bless you for your promises in Jesus.